Is it always better to be happy than sad? We know the benefits of being happy. But are there any benefits to times of sadness? Have you ever been sad before and either you felt guilty about it, or perhaps someone said something to you to make you feel guilty for being sad when you believe there was a good reason to be sad in that case? Was it wrong to be sad? I'd like us to listen to the wisdom of Solomon, which really is the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, now as we move into the 7th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, where he's going to show us some truth that we may not have considered before. And he's going to make a series of comparisons. I've broken it up into about 9. And he's not necessarily saying that the lesser in the comparison is bad, or that we shouldn't have reasons for rejoicing in those things, but he's just saying there's a time when something else is better. So let's consider now verses 1 through 4 of chapter 7. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Have you ever considered such things before? Notice the first comparison that he makes. He says a good name is better than precious ointment. Now, precious ointment is valuable and pleasant. However, a good name is far more valuable and pleasant. And I think that is obvious to us. But the rest of the comparisons may not be so obvious to us. So if we can understand the first one that he makes, then perhaps we can understand the others. Precious ointment does not satisfy the soul, and it does not make us better people. I can have all the precious ointment in the world, but I'm not a better man as a result of it. What I am on the inside is still the same. And it can only be satisfied by that which is spiritual. However, a good name, which is a spiritual thing, does satisfy the soul and shows our value. The second comparison, the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. And how is that? Is Solomon here just a negative man? Was he just in a state of depression when he wrote these things? Well, we all know that the day of one's birth is a time of happiness and rejoicing, yet the day of death is in some ways truly better than the day of birth. Birth introduces us to the earth that's full of misery. But death introduces us to the peace of heaven. At least the way Solomon is approaching life in this book and the many things that are associated with it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we had noticed that he taught that there is a time and a purpose for both birth and death. As we go through the stages of development, you know, infant, toddler, adolescent, teenager, young adult, middle-aged, and then our senior years. As we go through all those stages, there's still one more to go through. And that's the stage of death that brings us in contact with God and His very presence. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, Solomon began by saying, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." And then he said in verse 2, "A time to be born and a time to die." The third comparison that he makes in our reading. "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting." Is going to the house of feasting a good thing? It can be. And sometimes it needs to be. Like the older brother in the parable about the prodigal son. You know, when his brother came back, there was rejoicing and good things going on in his house. But the older brother, when he heard that, refused to go into the house of feasting. And he was wrong in that case. And his father talked to him about it. Yet there is a time to go to the house of mourning. And Solomon said that's not a bad thing because there's something about mourning that can change us. He says we take it to heart. Someone we love has died. And as a result, we think about it. The death of a loved one makes us think about our lives. Are there some changes that I need to make? It just has a way of shaking us up in a way that the house of feasting typically does not. Again, remember what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Again, I'll give you verse 1, but then listen to what he said in verse 4, the last part of verse 4. "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to mourn and a time to dance." I know of people who have been converted as a result of going to a funeral. But I don't know of anyone. I'm not saying it's never happened before. I'm just saying I can't remember right now where that's ever happened, where someone went to a wedding or to some other celebration and thus were converted to Christ. We usually do our serious thinking, our life-changing thinking, when we're somber, as opposed to when we're happy. Hey, when you're happy, who wants to think about changing? When we're happy, we don't want the moment to change. We want it to stay like that forever. The fourth comparison that we find in our reading here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Sorrow is better than laughter. Shall we not laugh? Now, Solomon's not saying laughter is bad anyway. You know that laughter is good. And Solomon doesn't say that it's bad, but he himself has written, again, back in chapter 3, and I'll give you verse 1, and this time the first half of verse 4. There he said, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to weep, and a time to laugh." And also, Solomon is the one who wrote a great proverb found in Proverbs 17 in verse 22. That a merry heart does good, like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. But his point in Ecclesiastes 7 is that a sad countenance can make the heart better. And we would do well not to judge someone who has a sad countenance and not to let someone judge us when we have a sad countenance. There is a time for that. And the wise know that sadness can make the heart better, so they don't try to avoid all times of sadness. Therefore, Solomon said, expect to see the heart of the wise in the house of mourning, and expect to see the heart of the fools in the house of feasting. The wise wants to improve himself. The fool cares not for changing. Hey, you're the one who needs to change, not me. That's the way he looks at it. Now, let's continue in Ecclesiastes 7 and look at verses 5 through 7. The rebuke of the wise. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The fifth comparison now in the text of Ecclesiastes 7. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. The wise speak what we need to hear. That doesn't mean it was pleasant to hear it. But it does mean that we need to hear it. Whereas the fool sings what he wants to hear. See, the wise, he or she's thinking about you. The fool's thinking about himself. What a difference between the two. Solomon said, the laughter of fools is like the crackling of thorns under a pot. Have you heard that before? You go out camping. And you use kindling, especially. And it can crack like that. And it can get a big fire going quickly. And then what happens if you don't add larger pieces to it? Pretty soon, it's gone. And it didn't cook your food. It didn't bring the water to boil. So it makes a lot of noise. It makes a big show. But it didn't generate enough heat to heat up what was in that pot. Well, the fool makes plenty of sound. There's a great display. But he doesn't help anyone with all that he has been saying or bragging about or whatever he's doing. Now, interestingly, in verse 8 or verse 7, you know, Solomon's been saying some very positive things about the wise in the book of Ecclesiastes. But then he also cautioned us that oppression can ruin his reason. And that if he takes a bribe, it debases his heart so that he is no longer a wise one. Next, verses 8 through 10, the end of a thing. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry. For anger rests in the bosom of fools. Now listen to this one. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. The sixth comparison. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. You know, when one project ends, it just kind of opens up the doors for another project. And if you're a person who's busy and who likes to do things and you get ideas, all right, you got an idea and you start to implement it. But because you're a busy person and you like to do things and you like to see good happen, while you're doing that project, another one pops into your head. So you can't wait to get the current one done so you can start on the next one. And of course that cycle just seems to continue. And how much stress can go into, you know, some things? So that as we prepare for something in the beginning, it's really a relief when it finally ends. You know, like our creation seminar that we just had? I mean, Nathan and I worked so much on that. And especially that last week, there was a lot of things we talked about, a lot of things we did. The day that it started, I'm worried about it. Are enough people going to show up? Have we done enough things? Are the batteries and the wireless here all charged up? This and that and this and that. It's almost like when Sunday night finally comes, whew, man, am I glad that's over. And I asked Nathan about when he puts together the leadership training for Christ work and the vacation Bible school, how much stress goes into preparing that. And finally, when it's done, it's like, man, am I glad that's over. Can't wait till next year. And you think to yourself, why do that? Or how about this time of year that's coming up? Next month, Thanksgiving. Boy, the stress just begins. Can't wait till Thanksgiving's over. And then you prepare for Christmas. And then it's like, man, I'm glad that's over. So that's what Solomon here is showing us. The seventh comparison. The patient is in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The patient gain much through gentle waiting. The proud loses much through rude demands. People, including God, of course, but people bless the patient. They like the patient. People resist the proud even as God resists the proud. And their anger turns people off because it shows foolishness, which is what Solomon taught here in this text. The eighth comparison. The good old days are not necessarily better than today. Did the Bible really say that? Well, it seems to be indicating that. He said if we ask why yesterday is better than today, we're not making a wise inquiry into that matter. Were there good days in the past? Well, yes. Were there some good things in the past that we wish existed today but don't now? Well, of course. Are there bad things that exist today? Yes, plenty. And are there some bad things that exist today that didn't exist yesterday? Again, of course. Were there bad things in the good old days? Bad things that we're glad don't exist today? Well, yes. I can say that about my lifetime, and when I read of history, I would say that about history too. Are there good things today? Good things that we wish existed yesterday? Well, yes. So why wish to live yesterday when we can't do it? Even as I can't live in tomorrow, so I can't live in yesterday. Today is today, and I have to deal with today as it is. And Solomon will show more of that in verses 13 and 14 when we get there. But what Jesus said about tomorrow, I believe we can make an application to yesterday. In Matthew 6, verse 34, Jesus said, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things." Not only that, he said, "Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So don't worry about tomorrow, because we have enough problems today. And in the same way, don't gloat about yesterday, because we have enough good today to enjoy. Now let's talk about wisdom and an inheritance. Verses 11 and 12 of Ecclesiastes 7. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, even as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. The ninth comparison. Wisdom is better than money. Wisdom with an inheritance is good, and foolishness with an inheritance is bad. Sudden wealth has ruined many people, and actually it's not the wealth that did it. It was having a foolish heart in the first place. Others have received wealth, and it made them better people. But again, it really wasn't the wealth. It was the wisdom that was already residing in the heart. And the sudden wealth gave them more opportunities to display their wisdom. Not that they were wanting to display their wisdom, but they had the wisdom, and now they just have even more opportunities than they had before. Therefore, let us seek to learn wisdom first before learning how to earn money. In fact, even as we're learning to earn money, we still need to emphasize wisdom far more, and maybe we ought to emphasize that same thing with our children. Wisdom and acquiring wisdom is greater than money and learning how to earn it. Money is a defense, he said. And he didn't speak against money here. We need money. I've heard some people before speak bad about getting a job just to make money. Well, okay, go out and get a job and tell your prospective employer. Now, by the way, you don't have to pay me. In fact, I never want you to pay me. I'll work 40 hours a week, you know, 50 weeks a year, or 50 whatever, you know, 48. You've got to give me time off for vacation. And I don't expect any money for it. Now, unless you're already independently wealthy, I mean, who's going to say that? We need money. We can't survive without it. However, money doesn't give us true life. Wisdom does that. So the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom is even better than money. As good as money is, wisdom's even better. Now let's look at this last part, verses 13 and 14. Consider the work of God. For who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. Think on the work of God, he said. Who can make straight what God has made crooked? And who can make crooked what He has made straight? Because, as Lake read earlier from Ecclesiastes 6, and it was verse 10, man cannot contend with God who is mightier than us. So if He makes something straight, you're not going to make it crooked. And if He made something crooked, you're not going to make it straight. Try as hard as we might. So, he says, let us then learn to consider or to deal with all the different kinds of days that come toward us. In the day of prosperity, he said, be joyful, man. Enjoy it. You don't need to feel guilty about that. Enjoy it. When the day of adversity comes, though, he said, consider. Well, consider what? What are we to consider? Well, I should consider that God is the one who has brought one day, one kind of day, as well as another kind of day. God brings a day of adversity, and God brings a day of prosperity. Why does God do that? Well, Solomon answered that by saying, God does not want man to find out what comes after him. In other words, God does not want me to put my faith in tomorrow. He wants me to put my faith in Him. Also, God does not want me to assume that if today is good, that every day in my life will be good. Or that if today is bad, every day in my life will be bad. From Solomon's wisdom, then, we can learn some things. Wise is the man and the woman who knows the value of a good name, the value of the day of death, when to go to the house of mourning, when to sorrow, when to hear a rebuke, when to end a thing, how to be patient and not be angry, how to have wisdom, how to consider the work of God, how to rejoice in the day of prosperity, and how to consider in the day of adversity. You see, the wise person knows when to be up and when to be down. If you're a faithful Christian, you can be up. If you're not a faithful Christian, be down. If you're not a Christian in the first place, be down. That's something to mourn about. But you can be up because there's a way to become one and then have the hope of eternal life. Don't you want to live forever? Don't you want to go to heaven when you die? I'm sure you do. That's why you're here today. Maybe you're thinking, okay, I don't want to go to hell when I die. Well, it's not that you just don't want to go there, but you also want to go to heaven. And the way to do that is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, I have to acknowledge the fact that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. And if that belief burns in my heart, then I'm going to want to change my life. We call that repentance. I realize I've got to think differently. What do I lack yet? Well, you still need to go through the born-again process. And that's why we baptize people. We immerse people totally in water in the baptistry behind me. It doesn't have to be done there. It can be done in a river or whatever. We just have it here for convenience sake. And it's warm, by the way, whereas I'm sure the river down here is cold. But, you know, we take you and we put you under the water because you're dead. And we bury dead people. But because at that moment, God is then washing away your sins because of your belief and your penitent heart, we pull you back up before letting you drown. I still have never drowned anyone yet. Some people may have thought I was going to because I couldn't get them. There are some guys that were so big when they got down, I could tell as they went down, I thought, oh no, I'm going to have problems getting him up. And splash! You know, and I've got their heads up. I said, man, you're going to have to help me. Because I didn't want to leave him down there. He now needs to lead a new life. Man, are you ready for that? If so, what are you waiting for? Come forward now as we stand and sing.